The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
I pray this message be for all of us. Turn again to Luke chapter 2. As I do want to sort of continue in a New Year's Eve or New Year's, kind of a theme. This is a new year, and I don't care what you say. I'm the pastor of this church, so if I want to talk about New Year's all January, then I'm going to talk about the new year all January. And so we'll continue in Luke chapter 2. I'm not even just jumping around from scripture to scripture. We just continued the story from Christmas all the way here to Luke chapter 2. Specifically here in Luke chapter 2, we read about so many things concerning Christ and the shepherds and angels that are all around, and Mary, Joseph. We read about Simeon, and today we will look at a faithful servant, Anna, and we will look at her lifestyle. And so we're in Luke chapter 2, verses 36. It's really very small. Some of you should say, man, it seems like this should be a 15-minute sermon. Very small passage. It's not that much. But starting at verse 36 reads, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years in her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, here is the story, and this story has been taking place since our celebration of the birth of Christ that Christmas morning. And so we've tracked Luke 2 and gone through scripture after scripture, really the entire chapter. And I have to tell you now, we're coming into a time of a new year, a new season. Some of us do have new thoughts and new hopes. But we've tracked this from the birth of Jesus Christ to the shepherd's response. We saw the shepherds and how they responded to all of the angels that were before them proclaiming who Jesus Christ was. We tracked not only the shepherds, but to the prophet Simeon. And we saw that though there were no prophecies for 400 years, the last prophet Malachi, for 400 years of what we call silent years, there was no prophecy being made. But yet here now, there is one prophecy that Simeon is making. And it's funny because Simeon's in the Bible not for a multitude of prophecies, but for one prophecy. And it was the prophecy that Jesus Christ will be the consolation of Israel. He will be the comforter of Israel. Ultimately, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah is who he is. So he tells that and proclaims that almost in the way of preaching it to Mary and Joseph. They get excited about it. And so we've tracked that, and now we've not only have seen Simeon and his life, and he wouldn't even die. The Lord wouldn't even allow him to die. And that was the promise made to him until he saw Christ. Now here he is, and remember, he's holding Christ in the temple. They had brought Christ into the temple for the circumcision and other things that were taking place that you would do to a Jewish baby. And Christ was undertaking all of those, including the dedication in the temple. And here Simeon is in the temple, and now he's holding the child that he is prophesying about, the child that he is proclaiming to be the savior of Israel and ultimately the savior of the world. So here Simeon is holding baby Jesus and soft and nurturing baby Jesus. And yet, he is the incarnate God. He is God in the flesh. So this isn't just a baby or any other baby. Of course, Luke likes to portray the humanity of Jesus Christ. But this isn't just some human being or some little boy who will grow up to be a regular man. But he is a man who's also the Son of God. He also is God. He's holding God preciously in his hands. What would a faithful servant's response be to that once witnessing that? And that's what we look at and draw from the story here and the characteristics of Anna by a title of simply The Servant Anna. Last week we looked at the prophet Simeon, today the servant Anna. And I keep it that simple because, and I pray even for a simple outline, but mainly because it's a very simple passage. Really simply, you reading the passage and doing a life study, you will be able to, you should be able to come to what I came to today. And I almost reminded of some of the words sometime of John MacArthur. And I think it was like a passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where he actually said, this passage basically speaks for itself. You don't even need me for this. And I'm kind of reminded that this is one of those type of passages where you almost don't need me for this one. But yet, this is the, not only is it that simple, but it's one we often surpass. We'll read all Luke chapter 2. We'll read about Christ. We'll pause on Mary. We'll go past Simeon. Pause on Mary and Joseph. And even read later into the book of Luke where Jesus is left behind in Jerusalem, learning from the teachers and the scribes. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. But then we'll pass over passages like this. How do I know? Because, well, it seems like purposefully and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even the other gospel writers passed over this story. Luke chose to write about it for a purpose, for a reason. I want to introduce this to you. It's funny how Christians claim to be servants. That everybody who comes to church and everybody who stays at home but claims Christianity, it's funny how if you ask them, are you a servant? People will say yes. People say, yeah, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, but yet carry very little characteristics underlined, carry very little characteristics of what a servant truly is. We'll come to church and you go, I'm a servant because I came to church. I've done my due diligence. God be happy. Pastor, be happy, like you're trying to please me. I'm done. I'll sing in the choir, or I'll sing in the worship team, on the worship team. I'll usher. Even preachers will preach. I'm done. I've done my job. I'm a servant. Look at me. I'm doing all the work. I'm a servant. I think a common misconception is that we're servants because of what we do. And we have to understand, even the Pharisees and Sadducees did a whole lot, too. In fact, they probably did more than most of us. Teachers of the law, of the Old Testament law, so forth, so forth. I mean, they did a lot. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. But it's funny how the common person really believes, the common Christian really believes he's a servant. And my prayer is that I pray that in this church that the common Christian here truly believes that he's a servant. But if you are, and you're saying, hey, I'm a servant of the living God, or if you use the title, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, then we need to know, what does that mean? Specifically, in this text, how does it look? Pastor, show me an example of what a servant truly looks like, of what a servant is. I mean, I could survey. Everyone would write, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Yes, check yes, 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 yes. But then the story, we see the life of a servant. And I would venture to say that it puts many of us to shame. This one lady, and I'm going to tell you, she's old in age. This one old lady is putting many young people to shame. In fact, she's in the Bible. And written here, as Luke interjects concerning and around this story of the birth of Jesus Christ. She's in the Bible for that very purpose. She's not here because she had a lot of money. She's not here because she had a great career. She's not mentioned here because she had job elevation. She's not mentioned here for none of those reasons. She's mentioned here because she was pious. She was devoted and she truly served the Lord. She's not mentioned here because of her college or education. She's not mentioned here because she's so lonely that she walks around and she fasts like the Pharisees and she has a gloomy face so she wants people to see how downtrodden she is. She's not here for those reasons. She's not here for legalistic reasons. She's not mentioned because she's so sick that she shows up and tries to let everybody know that she's sick. She's not here for those reasons. She's mentioned because of her devotion. Not because of her knowledge, her education, her career. None of that. Her devotion. Her love for the Lord and her servitude towards the Lord. That should preach. That should preach. Before I even get into her story, just reading it, we should already be convicted. We should already go, wow, this lady, this old lady is showing me up. You know who she reminds me a little bit of? A servant in the church, always in the church. Does that sound familiar? Miss Rosa. Kind of reminds me a little bit of Miss Rosa. Just always here. Have you ever showed up and you thought no one was here and then Miss Rosa comes out of nowhere like, hey, how you doing? Right, with that accent, with that deep accent. Like, where did you come from? Right? It just seems as if that's always the case. I remember I was in the back one time and I'm back there and I'm just, you know, I thought I was by myself. Everybody had left. I think my wife was waiting for me in the car. And I'm kind of getting some stuff together. And I'm like, hey, we're about to leave pretty soon. Great. Getting stuff together. I think it was like one person up here, like maybe David or somebody was up in the front of the church. And I thought we was preparing to leave. I was like, great. All the church is gone. We're about to, you know, I'm about to dismiss. My wife's in the car. She's waiting. And then out of nowhere, I turn around and right in my face, like, Miss Rose, how you doing? I'm like, what? Like, how did you get there, lady? Like, she just visibly appeared in some kind of way. We were 20 feet deep into the room. So I don't know how she did that. It reminds me of her a little bit. Reminds me of her. And even then, I'm not even sure that we or anyone here can look at the piety and devotion of this particular lady, Anna, and say that this is us. And certainly you're not perfected in it. Even if we are doing it, we're not perfected in it. Let's look at the story, and I'll have to try to hurry through it, but or at least the particulars here, I want to hurry through. In verses 36 through 37, Luke actually supplies a general background of Anna. He gives us a quick and general background, which is a common theme in his gospel. He's given us the background. But specifically, it's a common theme that in Luke's gospel, where he's trying to point out Jesus's care for the downtrodden, for those who are kind of left out. And you're going, well, how is she left out? How is she downtrodden? She's a priestess in the temple. Well, specifically, children would be looked down upon in that custom, right? In Jewish custom, in ancient times. Children would be looked down upon. Tax collectors were called sinners, and they were looked down upon because of the way that they collected the taxes. So often you will see children, tax collectors, being written upon by Luke. He would write about tax collectors and children. He would write about the Samaritans or Gentiles. He would write about sinners. And then, specifically, thematic is he would make sure you know that there were women in the Bible. Luke is a little bit different in that manner. And we know that because the first couple chapters open up with Mary and Elizabeth. Chapter 1, chapter 2. By the time you get to the end of the life of Christ, Luke chapter 24, what you will start to see is that Mary Magdalene is there, mentioned. Mary, Jesus' mother, is there. She's mentioned. And there's a whole lot of other women who are there, and they're mentioned. But guess what the mentioning of them was for? Guess what these women witnessed? They witnessed angels who shunned or came. It was an amazing sight as they shunned upon them the glory of God. They witnessed here the resurrected Christ. In fact, they went to the tomb and Christ was not there. They show up in preparation to pour oil all over the body. And he's not there. And you know the famous words of the angels, don't you? that the angel suddenly appears and he says, why are you here? Why are you searching for the living among the dead? For he's not here, for he has risen, just as the scriptures in essence says. He's not here anymore. Guess who was used to tell that story? Luke makes sure that you know it was women that went back and told the disciples. So Luke's theme is women, oftentimes children, tax collectors, sinners, Gentiles. That's his theme. So he wants us to know, hey, there were women that was a part of the religion. Women aren't downtrodden and they should not be looked down upon like in that custom. He's letting us know that the religion kind of started off the back of women. Christian women were the proclaimers of the truth of the resurrection, even to his own disciples. So it's an interesting story to see that, again, here Luke, not only in chapter 1 with Elizabeth and Mary, and then Mary again in chapter 2, he's talking about women, but it's interesting to see that here he specifies one woman that the other gospels don't talk about, Anna. So it's good that we pay attention to it. This is almost a New Year's / Mother Day lesson. It's good that we pay attention to it. In verse 36, the Bible says, and there was a prophetess, and I don't have time to get into prophetess, but I will say this about prophetess. Like, you might ask me, hey, what is a prophetess, from the Greek word prophetess? What is a prophetess? A woman who interprets, specifically, a woman who interprets. But interprets what? A woman who interprets Old Testament oracles. She's not a future teller. She's not the source of the information. She's speaking or teaching the information. So who was Anna? She was a teacher of the Old Testament scriptures. Prophetess. Not much like today how you will see people who claim to be prophetess and they want to illuminate you by bringing in some prophet-like foretelling of a future event and proclaim something in your life that isn't there. Remember, a prophetess came up to me one day and she said to me that I was going to be, she looked at me and that I was going to be great. And what she did was she took the fact that I sung in multiple choirs at my old church. And I was a dancer, so I kind of danced. I danced, y'all. Can you tell? Right. So I'm dancing, I'm moving, I'm worshiping with all my heart, and I would be thrown into it. We were more of a hyper church. So I was throwing all my movement into it, all the moves you think you have, you can't even contest with me. Right? I was almost battling people in church, like, you can't get it like me. And I remember that after I stepped down one day, the church was going crazy. This is what you do in a predominantly African-American church when you sing, right? Church go crazy. You step down. I'm feeling good about myself. Don't know why. It ain't my, I didn't write the song, right? It's not even about me. The songs weren't even about me. But I feel good for some kind of reason, which is the danger in doing all of that. But I'm stepping down, lady comes up to me almost with tears in her eyes, and she's looking at me dead in my face, and she's doing this, shaking her head, and it's almost like the spirit is energizing her. And then she tells me, you know what you're going to become? I'm like, what? Tell me my future. Tell me something. And so she goes, you're going to become a great choir director. I went, like, right? In the back of my mind, I rejected that. But before her, I was like, oh, great. How wonderful. Right? What it was she barely came to the church. But she saw that. What she didn't know was I was already a preacher. Well, so if you were smart in your prophetic outlook and you're foretelling of future events, what she should have said was, you're going to be a great pastor. Then I would have said, woo, thank you, Lord. Right? This lady knows something, or does she know the fact that I'm always up preaching? One of the two. But what she did was she took what she saw and tried to illuminate from that. She tried to draw from that. We're not talking about that with Anna. She's not some person who's trying to tell of future events. Guess where the future events were already? In the Old Testament. Guess where the prophecy was already? It was in the Old Testament. So guess what she used? She taught the oracles of the law. She taught the Old Testament. She was a teacher within the temple. And also the Bible goes on to say that Anna, she was the daughter of Phanuel. Now, I will say this in verse 36, and it's in the middle. She was the daughter of Phanuel. There's not really nothing about Phanuel that I could tell you, other than that he and she was from the tribe of Asher. Do you see that in your Bible? They're from the tribe. This is Asher, one of the 10 tribes of Israel. Ultimately, there were 12. The other two were Benjamin and Judah. Specifically, she was one of those 10, or she was from one of those 10 called Asher. So in essence, guess what, church? She was a Jew. She was a Jew. Is the whole point. That's what Luke wants us to know. She was a Jew who also, as Simeon is preaching about the consolation of Israel, she too is waiting for he, the Messiah, who will come and bring this comfort, this consolation of Israel. She's a Jew. And the Bible says, Miss Marcellette, that she was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. I like that term better, Miss Marcellette, right? When you get older, that I'm just simply, I'm not old, I'm not aged. I'm just simply advanced. Right? She's advanced in her years and lived with her husband 7 years. Guess what? She was married for 7 years. Imagine this. Now, I've been married 16 years. Imagine being married only 7 years and then you become a widow, which means her husband died. She became a widow. And then the Bible says in verse 37, as a widow to the age of 83. So, 84. And so she was a widow, but specifically 7 years only she enjoyed her husband. And of course, the Bible doesn't really say whether she enjoyed him or not. But maybe we want to assume, right, that hopefully the marriage was good. But she was a widow after that. And here she is now, 84 years old. And you will be asking, and you should be asking, what is she doing? Who is this lady who has lost her husband, who has had a time of aching and a time of great, great suffering? I could tell you what she didn't do. I could tell you what the Bible says that her lifestyle was not patterned after. And we know that because she's mentioned here for her piety, her devotion. Her lifestyle wasn't cursing God. God, if you don't give me another one. Blah, 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 and just cursing God. I'm going to blah, 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 blah. Right? She didn't curse God. She didn't complain. I can't believe you took my husband. Why would you do that? This wasn't a whole lifestyle of complaining, a lifestyle of bitterness. She didn't have a lifestyle of this. Since you took my husband, I'm taking my faith. That wasn't her thing. She wasn't upset with God for her entire lifestyle and hateful towards God. And not only hateful towards God, but then hateful towards other women. I'm going to treat everybody. Treat everybody right, right? She wasn't that. She didn't do any of that. Hate other women because they married. Jealous. Upset. Look at them walking around thinking they cute. My husband was here. We was cuter. Right? On Facebook, all social media, you'll read stuff like this. And I can't stand that my wife showed me this. I don't know what she was thinking. Showed me this couple talking about they a power couple. Christian couple, power couple, right? She wasn't going around looking at the quote-unquote Christian power couples. That's so arrogant. Please don't go by that title. She wasn't going around looking at all the couples and going, wow, look at how you guys are, but you're nothing like what we were. This wasn't the lifestyle. Whether she complained or was bitter at one moment, we don't know. We do know her lifestyle was characterized by what follows, that she was faithful and devoted to God. And so we got background, or we get a little background where Luke is great in his giving of background. He's a physician. His writing is intelligent. So he's great at supplying what we need for understanding of a passage. In verse 37, we have three characteristics of Anna. In fact, what we're looking at is three characteristics of servanthood. We're exploring what Anna was as a servant, and it supplies for us the character traits. So if you say, hey, I'm a servant of God, I'm a servant of the Lord, then this is how you should be acting. This is your response. This is who you should be. And I can tell you one thing you shouldn't be is sinful. We can't live a sinful lifestyle and claim to be servants of God. Her life wasn't characterized by sin. It was characterized by devotion to God, love of God. And we're going to see that as we look. The Bible says in verse 37 also, somewhere in the middle, it says, first of all, that she was faithful. And then secondly, I want to deal with in verse 38, that she was grateful. And then thirdly, I want to deal with also in verse 38, that she was evangelistic. She was evangelistic. Those three things characterized her. Those things, three things, for some kind of way or reason, stood out for Luke enough to pencil her in. So let's first look at the fact that, number one, she was faithful. In verse 37, it says that she never left the temple. Wouldn't that be good to be able to come to the house of the Lord and never have to leave? Right? So in essence, because of this scripture, church, what I want to do is hold church all day and today and all tomorrow. Look at y'all. You must be crazy. She never left the temple. It shows continuous presence in the temple, that she had a continuous presence on the temple ground, specifically that she lived somewhere on the temple grounds. And of course, in the outer court of the temple, there were places where the priests could live. So the priests had a place where they could live within it, within the temple, because she was a teacher of the Old Testament oracles or teacher of the law. Seemingly, or it seems like, she lived somewhere in the temple as a priestess, a teacher to other people, teaching Old Testament law to other people, Old Testament scripture. Today, this doesn't seem like much if you've tried to figure out how this would be within our community and within our society. This seems like actually too much. You're overdoing it. I'm not going to go to the church and live at the church, right? Now, this lady, of course, her lifestyle was living at the church. Oftentimes, we're not even asked for you to live at the church. We want you to go home. We're just simply saying, hey, the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembly, Hebrews chapter 10. How about we just come? Some people have a problem with just simply coming to the house. She lived in the house. And this obviously was to her pleasure, because she's noted for it. She was faithful to it, faithful to the Lord. How do we know? Because also in verse 37, at the end, it says, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Okay, what can you possibly do in the church? I mean, all day and all night, what could I possibly do? I can't live in the church. I can't do it. I'm never going to. How can we do that? What's the Wi-Fi looking like? Do they got cable? I can't live in the church without cable. Right? No. She's not worried about anything except for trying to please God. She's dedicating her life to God, which is ironic, because earlier, and we talked about it last week, Christ is being set aside, set apart for the use of God. Now her life, after she is hurt, after her suffering, after she is dead, seemingly hurt and dead, could be dead in her sin, had come to Christ or come to God or come to faith of God, and now in her hurt, removes those hurts some kind of way and turns to God. Church, that's what it looks like, where she's serving day and night. Here's an important question. What could you possibly be doing day and night? Well, let me help you out. The Bible says that she was fasting and praying. So let me help us out. I'm not telling you that you need to go home or come to church, and every time you're at church all day and all night, you need to be fasting and praying. The idea of day and night fasting and praying is perpetual. She was doing it perpetually. It's continuous actions being shown. She was continuously praying. She was continuously fasting, continuously doing these things. This was the life that she had chosen, and this is what she did. She dedicated her life. She was faithful to this very thing. Some of you are going, well, I can never do that. Why would I ever choose this life of a servant? She's a servant. Who would ever choose this life where I'm going to give my whole entire being over to God? I'm going to give my life to God. Who would choose that life? Christians would choose a perpetual and consistent lifestyle of trying to please God. True Christianity, you would do that. You would choose a faithful lifestyle. Those who are truly on their way to heaven, this is what you would choose. And in fact, the word servant actually appears in Luke chapter 1. Real quick, let's turn to Luke 1. Look at verse 67. And I want you to see this real quick, and I want you to read a few scriptures with me. Who would choose, right, the life of a servant? Why would I choose the life of a servant? Somebody asked me that. Why would I choose the life of a servant? Ask me, why would I choose the life of a servant? Y'all thought that was rhetorical? Why would I choose it? Let's read. I just messed up everybody in here. Cool, you never asked us to respond. Verse chapter 1, verse 67, lets us know in verse 67, here was a prophecy of Zechariah as the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Verse 68, blessed be the God of Israel. Watch this, because he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has redeemed us. Why would I do that? Why would I serve and be this faithful? Because Christ has, or God has, redeemed us and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The horn of salvation is an Old Testament way of saying the salvation, or mighty or strong salvation. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, even salvation from enemies. Even deliverance, that is, from their enemies. To show, look at this, mercy toward fathers. And to remember his holy covenant. It's funny how we always want God to remember his promises and covenant, but we forget and break the promises we make towards him. But that's why he has a covenant made with man. The Abrahamic covenant made with man. The oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, verse 74, to grant us. Well, what is the covenant? To grant us. What is the promise that God made? To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. After I've been redeemed, I serve him. But in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him, how long? All of our days. Why would I ever serve God? Why would I be a servant of Jesus Christ? Why would I be faithful? Well, if you've been redeemed, you are faithful. If you understand the salvation and the strong arm of salvation over sinners, you would be faithful. If you understand that he declares that he will keep his promises to save a sinful people, and you know that to be true, because you're sitting here in this church today, filthy and nasty, stained in sin, but yet redeemed people by the faith that you have in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What should that response be? The response should be, I serve the Master who died for me. That's the response. That's the response. And notice he says, in holiness and righteousness. This is not me going home, behaving how I want to behave, acting how I want to act. And in fact, I come to church and I try to showcase in church how good I am. Some of us know how to play church really well. I'm kind to people. I do treat everybody right. I do talk to people nicely. And then when I leave the church, I know how to be hellish. Holy at church, hellish at home. We know how to do that. Some of us know how to play church real well. All across America, I've been to churches where people know how to play church. They play it well. And they're not even at home. As soon as they get into the parking lot, somebody almost hits some. Just all of this. What happened to I'm gonna treat everybody until I die? Didn't the song say that? How long do I have to behave holy? How long do I have to operate under the regenerated power of the Holy Spirit? I have to behave holy. I have to be righteous until I die. That's what true Christians do. I serve the Lord with my, that's called faithfulness. This is who she was. This is who she was. She was faithful. She was faithful. And the context is till she died. She was faithful, up in age, widow, 84 years old. You would think it's about time to turn your faithfulness down. This is what we do. This is what we do. I'm up in age, or I'm getting close to age. It's time to turn it down. Sadly, some 20-year-olds go, I'm getting up in age. It's time to turn it down a little bit. No. What you don't read in the context is that in her older age that she turned it down anywhere. She did this day and night. Her service, her dedication, her faithfulness was day and night. Praying and fasting. I really had a whole thing on praying and fasting I'm not going to get to, but that's what she did. Praying, fasting, day and night. One commentator said that they oftentimes would fast 2 times a week within the temple during those times. 2 times a week of fasting. We can't even do 1-2 times in our lifetime. Some of us. This is what she would do. Particularly in one story, maybe it's funny, maybe it's not. One guy I was fasting with, it was my guy. I thought it was my ace boom. This is my guy. And we're best of friends. And I'm fasting. I'm thinking he's fasting and we're fasting and he's fasting. And then I show up and, you know, I show up with a pizza or for his wife. She had asked for a pizza. And I was like, okay, I'll get you a pizza. Fine. I show up with the pizza. I say, hey, so why are you digging? This is my friend. Why are you digging into the pizza? She's like, please, he been off that fast. I'm like, wait, I thought we were fasting. I thought we were doing this together. Please, we been off that fast. Wait, I thought you were doing what I was doing and you and I were dedicating our life to the Lord and we were trying to do better and we were trying to overcome some sin. Fasting, praying. And usually a part of fasting comes prayer. They go hand in hand. Whenever you fast, you're not eating, so you're eating the word of God. You're fasting, you're praying to become a better Christian, to become more devoted, in this context, to become more faithful. You're fasting and praying. I turned around, I thought I had a compadre, and I didn't. He was done. We had a 3-day fast. I think he was done first day from what I found out. Wait, I thought we were doing in this together. Again, not every Christian, not every child of God wants it. Not every child of God is dedicated and is faithful. And so here, what we see, though, is the very opposite of that. We see faithfulness. We see dedication of Anna. She was also grateful. Point number 2, she was grateful. At 38, verse 38, the Bible says, at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. Wow. Wait, at that very moment. She came up and began giving thanks to God. Wait, at what very moment? Again, remember, and imagine there's 400 years where it's called the silent years, where there's no prophecies being made, right, during that time. Again, Malachi was the last prophet who made future foretelling of future events. So imagine now there's no prophecies for 400 years. But they were expecting, that is, the Jews were expecting the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. They were expecting a Messiah to redeem them, to purchase them, right, from their sin and the guilt of sin. This is what they were waiting for. So imagine that she is a teacher of the what? Old Testament. She knew. She understood the prophecies. She knew that the Messiah would be born. So she's teaching that we're waiting on the Messiah. The Bible says at that time, which pinpoints that when Christ came in the temple, with Mary and Joseph, and now is being held by Simeon, and likely sounds like she overheard the prophecy of Simeon as to who Jesus is. The Bible says at that time, when she heard that prophecy of who Christ was, after 400 years of no prophecy, after 400 years or more of waiting for the coming Messiah, could you imagine what that would do to you? The Bible says that she began giving thanks. It seems like this was at once from the context. She opened up and started to give thanks. The idea of giving thanks is she showed a gratitude or a gratefulness. In fact, there's another translation of this particular word, which, or this phrase, that she returned thanks. And I love that translation. That she returned thanks. And certainly it could be stated from the Greek usage of the word thanks, which means to acknowledge in turn. So in essence, whenever you thank somebody, aren't you acknowledging them in turn for something they've done for you? Yeah. Right? Acknowledge in turn. If I came up to you and I gave you, and a lot of the children would love this because they're always asking me for money. I guess because they watch TV and they think all preachers got money. So a lot of the young people come up to me and they're like, hey, give me a dollar. Like I just have these to be given away. You know our financial states, right? They come up to me, hey, and I give it to them, and they run off, right? I'm sitting here like, man, no thank you, no nothing. No, I'm looking for, watch this, I'm looking for something in return. I'm looking for an acknowledgement of what I've done in return. And I'm not getting that. So they'll come back with all kinds of bags of chips and Skittles and Snickers, and they like, yeah, and they're eating, and I'm like, oh, you should give me some. They like, ha ha, and they run off all fast. Like, I'm still looking for something in return, whether it's a thank you or some Skittles. I mean, something in return. Right? And see, it's funny because young people do that. Right? 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 Only young people do that, right? Only young people don't return and acknowledge, right? That's only them. That's only them, right? Yeah. Only young people. Help me out here. Only the young people do that. Only young people, right? 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 Help me preach. Only young people. That's only them. No. Your heavenly Father has purchased you, has redeemed you, has saved you. Your heavenly Father has sent his Son into a world, a stricken evil world that would murder him, that would kill him, that would crucify him. No, your heavenly Father has done marvelous things for you, incredible things for you. And you know what we don't do oftentimes is show the gratitude. There's a statement in this, I think it's within the song that says, if he's never done anything else for me, he's already done enough. You know what that statement means? I'm thanking God for salvation and the fact that I'm on my way to heaven. If he doesn't do anything else for me, he's already done enough. Well, what's the enough? We're not asking for more money, more this, more that, more bigger this, bigger that, bigger house, bigger car. Not saying that you can't ask for it. But if you never receive any of that, then your heart is exploding with gratitude because of what we just read in Luke chapter 1. He's already redeemed people who don't deserve being redeemed. He's already purchased people who don't deserve to be purchased. He's already saved people who don't deserve to be saved. He's already done enough. She understood that. So her return was a praise and a thanksgiving to God for Christ. And you know what really gets me is that Christ was simply born and she believed that he would die and raise. Wait. Christ was simply born and Anna and Simeon, they off of the birth alone, off of that Christmas morning alone, And here we are a few days from that, 40 days or so, 50 days. Off of that alone, they believe, you're talking about faithful, they believe, she believed that that little baby that Simeon is holding and prophesying about is indeed the Son of God, the Savior, the consolation of Israel. She believed that. You know what breaks my heart? Is that you and I have the whole entire scripture. She taught the Old Testament. She couldn't teach all of the New Testament. We have the whole of scripture. We have the whole counsel of scripture. The canon is closed. There's no more to be done, written. We have the whole inspiration of the Old and New Testament. It is done. It is right before us. You know what this Bible tells us? This Bible tells us not only was he born, right? And there's belief in the birth. And belief in all the promises of God simply because the Messiah was born. But for you and me, we're supposed to believe that not only was he born, but the scripture, if you go on and you keep reading Luke chapter 23, chapter 24, you see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was no scripture written that said that he already did it. It was saying that he would do it, but that he already did it. Church, you're talking about thankfulness. You're talking about her faithfulness. She was faithful at just the sight of the birth of the Messiah. Not that he had already done anything. She was faithful in that he would do what God had promised in the Old Testament, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant and bringing the people of Israel, the covenant people, back to God. That's faith. That's gratefulness. And so she explodes in her gratefulness. You and I have the fulfillment of Scripture. We have the whole revelation of Scripture. There's no reason why any one of us should not be exploding in gratefulness. Whether you read about the birth of Christ, that is the first advent of Christ, or you read about the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection, or in the second advent when he comes back again, called the second coming. We have the whole New Testament that we can believe in. And then once you see that, that should spawn thanksgiving. In return, your heart is not thankful because of New Year's or the New Year's time or because it's January. So I'm going to be thankful when I'm going to forget to be thankful in February. Your life is a life lived where I'm thankful every day of my life. If you can make it a practice to wake up every single day and to give God thanks for the fact that you are a sinner. You are worse than the worm. You are dirty. You are filthy as maggots in your sin. And Peter says that you're worse than dog's vomit. No, but I'm a pretty good person. No, you're worse than dog's vomit. That's what God, what person would save those filthy kind of people? The one who made a promise with Abraham. Thank you, Lord. The one who made his promise, his covenant people. Thank you, Lord. Right. Nobody should have to pep us up to give thanks. And then finally, I really want to say more, but finally and thirdly, she was evangelistic. Verse 38. And continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I've already talked about redemption basically throughout this whole lesson. Really, scripturally speaking, or in the manner of preaching, we're supposed to major in the majors, not major in minor. For instance, I don't want to pull out and have a whole lesson on something minor within the text. I major in something major. You know what the major theme is? It's her servanthood, specifically her servanthood in looking and waiting for the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's major. That's a major aspect of this. And here the scripture lets us know that she went on looking, with all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So I don't know if this is people that she had taught or they just simply heard that Christ will redeem his people, right? But whatever the mode is, whatever it is, these people were waiting for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to be born. They were eagerly waiting for him to be born. The word redemption actually just, in I guess a quickest sense, it means ransoming. Redemption, ransoming. The ideal is that you needed to have a ransom. If you, somebody needed to purchase you out with a ransom. Wait, you, Israel, or you, Gentile, sitting here, you needed to be purchased. And that's where the ransom is. It's the purchase of the individual who's in danger. Isn't that what we see on television? Every time somebody gets kidnapped, what's the first thing that somebody asks for?
Ransom.
The person needs to come and purchase them back to safety. That's the story of Israel. They were in danger and needed to be purchased out of danger. That's the story of every Gentile. Purchased out of danger. In danger, purchased out of danger. Can I finalize this with a story? Here's a story. She's evangelizing to Israel. She's evangelizing to them. Or to Jerusalem, excuse me. She's evangelizing to them. She herself, a Jew, evangelizing to probably other Jews, and sounds like with Simeon, some Gentiles in Jerusalem. They're evangelizing, and she's evangelizing. She's proclaiming and making proclamation that Christ is here. I kind of want to finish with a story. It's called the story of Israel. It's called the story of Israel because I call it the story of Israel. So it's called the story of Israel. Here's a story. And you know Israel, God's chosen people, who were always sinful. Here's the theme of my story. They were always sinful, and they always promised God or made a covenant, not fulfilling their covenant, but God constantly fulfilled his covenant. They made promises to God, fell short, but God made promises and was faithful. Church, she was an Old Testament teacher. Guess what she would have taught? That's thematic. That God is faithful, people are not. God is faithful to his covenant and promises, people are not. So can I finish with some likelihood, some things in which she would have taught? And so in the story of Israel, we look at some of the things that she would have taught. That Israel continued to sin against God. This is who they were. They continue to sin even though making promises with God. Remember, God in the book of Exodus delivered them from their Egyptian bondage, their slavery. You remember that? And so you remember they're running away from Pharaoh and they're at the Red Sea. The seas stand up. They run across the sea. The sea comes crushing down on all of those Egyptian soldiers and Pharaoh. And Israel makes it across in safety. That's the story of their life. They had always been rescued. They had always been delivered. They were always expecting for their enemies to be crushed. That is the story of their life. That's what happened. Unfortunately, the Bible also tells us in the Old Testament that God's people didn't remember that. They went off sinning and forgetting that God had ever redeemed them or delivered them in the first place. Israel, God's chosen people, later are found wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then during that time, it seems it's like they forgot God. They were tempted. They tempted Moses. They tempted God during that time, murmuring and complaining after complaining. No matter what God provided, water, a bird from the air, whatever God provided them to eat, they murmur and they complain. Does this sound familiar in a second? Keeping promises, falling on our promises, murmuring, complaining. That's what Israel did. And the history of Israel includes Aaron, who also was persuaded by Israel at the bottom of a mountain to make a golden calf while Moses is at top receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Here they are. Moses has gone too long. You need to make an image so we could worship. We're used to worshiping an idol or an image. We need something to worship. So they made a golden calf and they began worshiping a golden calf. That's idolatry. They were wrapped in idolatry and idolatrous worship. Ultimately, the king of Moab seduced Israel into immorality and idolatry. The king of Moab, where they began to worship Baal Peor, the Moabite god, to the point to where it provoked the anger and the wrath of God. Well, some of us go, well, so what they worshiped? So what they did that? Well, when they worshiped in this manner, they ended up sacrificing their children to false gods, Worldliness, and understand this, worldliness calls them to sacrifice their children. Their idolatry to the world caused them, their children, to die. I hope you get that in a second. And they provoked God's anger. God promised them a land. He told them, here's a land. It's flowing with milk and honey. When you go into the land, I need you to harem the land. Destroy every nation that is there. It's all these nations, all these ites, Canaanites, Moabites, or whatever. Destroy all of them. All those ites. Destroy them. They didn't do that. They mingled with them. They married with them. They took on their religion. They took on their idolatry. They took on their idols, and they began worshiping with them. And they mixed Judaism with false worship. In spite of their sins, church, God was faithful to his promises. In spite of what they did, God remained faithful in that he followed through, even though man didn't follow through. He was faithful. Does that sound familiar, though? Does it sound familiar? Some of you are going, well, this can't be me. I'm going to tell you this. Everything I just read is all of us in here about Israel. Well, I don't murmur and complain. Yes, you do. Let's go home with you. Murmuring, complaining, negative about everything. That's us, as if there is no God. Well, I don't kill my children. Well, yes, you do. If you're worldly and you're attached to the world, you're murdering your children. But I made promises to God. Yeah, and we don't fall through on them. Lord, if you just bless me with this car, I promise I'll be in church and I'll be faithful. How many people that you've invited to church? Oh, Lord, if I can just come to church, I promise you I'll da-da-da-da. I promise I'll serve you. If you can just give me this, I'll go to church. If you just do this, provide me with this job, I'll be devoted. I'll go to church. I'll so forth. How many times? How many times? Lord, if you just provide for me this one time, I promise you I won't sin again in this area. I won't keep doing this. That's not just Israel. That's you. You know the common theme of that Old Testament? The common theme that would have been taught by Anna is that even though we don't fall through with our promises, Jew and Gentile, God is always faithful to his promises. If God didn't fall through with his promise, there is no redemption for mankind. If God never fell through, see, he couldn't be like us. If we can make promises and break them, if God breaks his promise, there is no birth of a Messiah. There is no death. There is no resurrection. There is no glorification in heaven if he breaks his promise. But thank God that he didn't. Thank God that we too, like Anna, can go forward and evangelize Jesus Christ. And we can show that we are sinners who break our promise, but God never did. He's never broken his promise. Amen? Amen? We thank God for that. We thank him for that, that he's faithful and he's just to forgive and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. How long should I be this? How long should I be this? How long do I have to operate with this servitude? How long do I have to keep it up? Well, she's 84 and she's going strong. And from the suggestion, it don't sound like she's stopping any time soon. She's going off and evangelizing now. Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, we are to go into the nations and make disciples of men, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the fact that we have been redeemed. There's a way out of slavery. Sin-sick slavery. Captivating, dangerous sin. There's a way out of it. That's us. We have to be that. If you say you're devoted, if you say that you're a servant, then you're faithful. If you say that you're a servant, then you're grateful. If you say you're a servant, then you can't help. You won't be able to help it. You will burst into telling somebody else about the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was Anna. The evangelistic aspect here, she concludes with, that was Anna, and that was her life. If we claim to be that, then that's who we be. If you want to be known for anything else, I can't help you. If you want to be known to be devoted, then you're in the right place. I want to be known for my devotion, my prayers, my tears over my sin. I want to be known for how I treat people. I want to treat everybody Right. I want to be known for my heart and my piety towards God. I want to be known for my servanthood and relationship towards Christ. And I don't want to be known in some legalistic manner where I'm coming to church and faking and facading before people who can't judge my heart, because ultimately I know that God is the judge and he is the judger of hearts. I can't fake it. I can't facade. If I'm looking to please people, I'll do that and I'll receive my glory here. But if I'm looking to please God, that's day and night. That's consistent. That's night. That's day. That's night. That's day. I'm worshiping. My heart is exploding. I'm always thankful. I'm not murmuring. I'm not complaining. That's what it looks like. And so today, I pray that this is us. Today, I pray that we do not continue in unholy behavior and unrighteous behavior. Anna shows us what a true believer looks like, and the Bible wasn't even completed. You have the completion of Scripture in front of you, so you know everything, and you have a much fuller view than she would have had. I pray today that we stop our unholy living and our unrighteous living. We have promises made by God to save you. And again, if Christ or God has never done anything else, if he does nothing else from this day on, and you end up somewhere on the streets in poverty, I pray that you remain in piety and devotion. Because if he never does anything else for you, he's already done enough. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you so much for your word and this life here shown by Anna. We're praying that you continue to allow your Holy Spirit to reign and to empower your people. Lord, we pray that we'll be people who won't fall back on our promises made to you, Lord. You've given us the wonderful gift of salvation and you paid the price by sending Christ to die for sins. The wages of sin indeed was death. But you sent us a perfect gift, an excellent gift, to die for our sin. And so we thank you for that, your grace and your tender mercy shown towards people who do not deserve it. We pray that some of us can turn and be like Christ and how he was devoted towards you. And by looking at this wonderful example of Anna, that we become people who worship you in our hearts and live for you day and night. Thanking you for this story, in Jesus' name, we pray. Let us all say amen.